Today, I want to conclude the series, Vibrant, A Spirit-Filled Life. Hard to believe that we're already in 8 weeks of this series. And I've enjoyed it so much personally as God's word has spoke to me and just filled my life with knowledge that I believe that I needed. And I'm so thankful for the word of God. As we get into his word this morning, let's have a prayer. Let's trust God for him to speak to us, that we will hear, that we will listen, and that we will respond as the Holy Spirit leads us to do so. Father, in the name of Jesus, I'm so grateful again, Father, to be in your house. And as we get to this time of the spoken word, I thank you, God, for all of our people that are gathered here this morning for their faithfulness. I'm thankful, Father God, for, God, all of our guests that are with us here this morning. And I pray that, God, as we get into this part of the service where we preach the word of God, I ask, God, there's an anointing that is upon my life. There's an anointing in this place, God, even amongst the atmosphere and in the hearts and the minds of everyone gathered. And I pray that, Father God, that you would just fill each and every one here with your power, Father Lord, through the Holy Spirit. I pray in the name of Jesus, God, that as we conclude this series, that you'll be right on time. I know you will. You're always right on time, God. I pray that, Father Lord, that it'll speak to us, and may we within just continue to wake up, God, in our spiritual lives. We thank you, we praise you in Jesus' name. Together we say, amen. Vibrant, we know, has been about encountering and embracing the spirit-filled life that God has promised and purposed for every single one of us. We know the scripture multiple times over talks about living a spirit-filled lives. We know in Ephesians chapter 5 in verse number 18 in the second part of that, it says, be filled with the Holy Spirit and constantly guided by him. We know that being spirit-filled is living and ministering in the fullness of God's power. We know that it is patterning our lives after the very life of Jesus Christ. Being spirit-filled is desiring to move forward each day in the potential that God has for us, because I believe there's potential in every single one of you here, and God wants to use that potential. If we make being spirit-filled something more than what God intends for it to be, I believe that we become a roadblock instead of a catalyst for people coming to know God. So part of this series is really to gain an understanding of that power that lives within us, because, church, we don't want to make being spirit-filled something it's not supposed to be, right? We want it to be what God wants it to be. We want to have the heartbeat of Jesus Christ. We want to move and operate in the fullness of God as he leads and as he desires, not something that we believe is the right way, but what God says is the right way. Scott Wilson, Jason Bates, in their book, Spread the Fire, says this: the Spirit's work isn't about us being self-indulgent or having a goose-bumped emotional experience with God. That's not what being Spirit-filled is. And I got to tell you, over the years, I have talked to a lot of Pentecostal believers, and I believe that's how they would define being Spirit-filled. Got to have those goosebumps, got to have that feeling, got to have all of this emotional experience that really puts me on fire. Well, I want to be on fire because the fire of God is literally coming down from God and from heaven and filling our lives. I want to be on fire. I want to be passionate. I want to be emotional, but I want to understand what that power is all about. I want to understand what that fire is all about. I want to understand what those gifts are all about. I want to move in those gifts in a way that it is effective and not just in a way that makes me feel good. Now, there's nothing wrong with feeling good, right? You want to feel good. All of us want to feel good. But when it comes to the power of the Holy Spirit inside of us, it's way more than that. And hopefully in this series, we have been able to really dive into the word. And I'm just, even in 8 weeks, I feel like I'm scratching the surface. So I pray that you as individuals and you as families are praying over these messages and praying over the word in which has been presented and allowing God to open it up even more so in your hearts and in your minds. If we go back to week number one, we know that we talked about that welcome residence, the dwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. Every single person who's accepted Jesus Christ in their life, the Holy Spirit lives within you. But in week two, we talked about how that opens up the door to so much more as we are baptized in the Holy Spirit. Week number three, we see the church gathered together in that upper room, and that's when the power of God fell and they were all filled and baptized with the Holy Spirit. Week number four, we talked about how there's that evidence of change, how there's an enduring evidence that continues in your life as you move and operate in the power of God. Week number five, we talked about being godly influencers and how a spirit-filled life naturally leads you to be an influence for the cause of Jesus Christ. Week number six, then we began to talk about the gifts and how the gifts are to be in use today. because they were purposely given to empower the church to fulfill its mission. And then last week we talked about, as we use those gifts, there's a more excellent way, and that is spiritual gifts have no value if they're not ministered with authentic love in our lives. So this morning, as we wrap this up, we're going to focus on being spirit-filled and being spirit-led as we move forward. Now, we look once again to Paul's letter to the Corinthian church. Remember, the purpose of this letter was to encourage, also to correct and instruct the Corinthian believers in being a vibrant and spirit-filled people that God had designed for them. Now, we know Paul received reports about issues within the church. We brought those out last week. Some of those issues were arrogance, selfishness, strife, divisions, superiority, immorality, and spiritual immaturity, especially when it comes to using the gifts. Instead of using the gifts to fulfill the mission given to them by Christ, many of the believers, they used them selfishly because they were gaining attention, power, and prestige in doing so. Now, in chapter 12, Paul identifies the spiritual gifts, and in doing so, he strongly emphasizes the source of them all, one spirit given by God. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse number 11, tells us that God gives them as he wills. In chapter 13, Paul instructs the believers in the more excellent way when it comes to the Holy Spirit, and that was, if we can have all these things, and I can minister and I can prophesy, but I have not love, I'm just a clanging cymbal, I'm just making a lot of noise, I have no value, I'm not accomplishing anything. But as we move into chapter 14, the Apostle Paul brings clarity and places high value on using the gifts properly and orderly while being moved by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, although not completely focused on speaking in tongues, Paul concentrates heavily on speaking in tongues, as this seemed to be one of the main issues within the church. And I find that very intriguing, because even today, years later on, as we talk about the gifts, that seems to be the number one gifts that comes up. That seems to be the number one question as people come into the church. That seems to be one of the number one gifts that people want to put emphasis on, when Paul and the scripture gives us so much more that we have from God. There are so many gifts to be in use. There's so much evidence of being filled with the Holy Spirit. There is so much power given to us in scripture, but yet we as people, we kind of get hung up sometimes on one particular area, and when we do so, we begin to miss the mark. So I thank God that his word is incredibly relevant even to us today as we dive in to chapter 14. Now, I realize it's a lot of scripture I'm about to give you, 40 verses, but I must give them to you because I'm compelled to do so. So go with me, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 1. Powerful, powerful, powerful chapter, and giving us clarity about moving in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. It says, pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men, but to God. For no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the Spirit. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation, for their comfort. Verse 4. The one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. Now I want you all to speak in tongues. That's a powerful statement. I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy, to give a word of encouragement, to give a word to build up, to give a word that directly speaks to the church and to the individual that's going to comfort them. That's what prophecy is. He says, verse 5, now I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets, so that the church also may be built up. Now, what he's saying there is not the individual himself is greater, but the ministry that has taken place has a greater purpose. Why? Because it's been understood by the body of believers as the word of prophecy is being given. Verse 6. Now, brothers, if I come to you speaking in tongues, how will I benefit you unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching? If even lifeless instruments, such as the flute or the harp, do not give distinct notes, how will anyone know what is being played? And if the bugle gives a distinct sound, who will get ready for battle? So with yourselves, if with your tongue you utter speech that is not intelligible, how will anyone know what is said? For you will be speaking into the air. Verse 10. There are doubtless many different languages in the world, and none is without meaning. But if I do not know the meaning of the language, I will be a foreigner to the speaker, and the speaker a foreigner to me. So with yourselves, since you are eager for manifestations or expressions of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church. Therefore, one who speaks in a tongue should pray for the power to interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What am I to do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will also pray with my mind. I will sing praise with my spirit, but I will sing with my mind as well. Otherwise, if you give thanks with your spirit, how can anyone in the position of an outsider say amen to your thanksgiving when he does not know what you are saying? For you may be giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not being built up. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. Nevertheless, in church, as we are gathered together as God's people, I would rather speak five words with my mind in order to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. Verse 20. Brothers, do not be children in your thinking. Be infants in evil, but in your thinking be mature. In the law it is written, by people of strange tongues and by the lips of foreigners will I speak to this people, and even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord. Thus tongues are a sign, not for believers, but for unbelievers, while prophecy is a sign, not for unbelievers, but for believers. If therefore the whole church comes together and all speak in tongues, and outsiders or unbelievers enter, will they not say that you are out of your minds? Yes, they will, if that's not ever been said to you. Verse 24. But if all prophesy and an unbeliever or an outsider enters, he is convicted by all and he is called to account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed, and so falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you, because that the word is being spoken that is understandable. Remember, when it is a word that is given from God through the power of God, it's going to hit the individuals direct in their heart, direct in their situation. It's going to make sense. It's not going to be some random word or some random thought that has nothing to do. Someone tried to speak into somebody that's very close to me this week, and they come and shared with me, and I said, I have no clue what they're talking about. And that's what I said, because we're going to hold it accountable to what the Word of God says. If you're going to speak it, you better make sure you're hearing from God. If you approach someone and says, I have a word from you, that word better be confirmed in their spirit that it's directly impacting their life for where they're at. I believe that with all my heart, because that's how God works. God's not a God of confusion. God's a God who's going to draw the lost to him. He's going to draw the believer to him. He's going to draw us all to him as he speaks to us in our lives. And it says in verse 26, what then, brothers? When you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Let all things be done for building up. If any speak in a tongue, let there be only two, or at the most three, and each in turn, and let someone interpret. Now, that's talking about when there's a message in tongues that is given, not in a personal tongue, because there can be worship going on and people can be praying or speaking or singing in tongues, not drawing attention to themselves. We're talking about when a message is given out loud, we're all to hear and all to listen. But if there is no one to interpret, verse 28, let each of them keep silent in church and speak to himself and to God. Verse 29. Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others weigh what is said. If a revelation is made to another sitting there, let the first be silent, for you can all prophesy one by one so that all may learn and all be encouraged. And the spirit of prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not a God of confusion, but he is a God of peace. As in all the churches of the saints, the women should keep silent in the churches. Now, the way that I understand that, we know that the scripture talks about women who are deacons and women who have the office of being a prophet. So it's not in that nature. This has been presented to us in culture that as the women sat there, they would begin to talk across the aisles and speak out to their husband. They began to interrupt the service by talking out and asking questions. And that was not the time or the place for that type of action to take place. So it's not saying that women cannot minister. So it says, for they are not permitted to speak, but should be in submission, as the law also says. If there's anything they desire to learn, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is shameful for a woman to speak in the church. Again, bringing the questions up during the actual service itself. Verse 36. Or was it from you that the word of God came? Or are you the only ones it has reached? If anyone thinks that he is a prophet or spiritual, he should acknowledge that the things I am writing to you are a command of the Lord. If anyone does not recognize this, he is not recognized. So my brothers, earnestly desire prophecy, and do not forbid speaking in tongues, but all things should be done decently and in order. Now, in reading that chapter, God desires order when his people gather together for a worship service. One of the underlying issues with the Corinthian church was their misuse and abuse of the extraordinary and divine gifts of the Holy Spirit. You see, we are given the understanding that their worship services would venture out of control, and then they would become chaotic, and as they become chaotic, they would become confusing. You see, some were interrupting the flow of the service loudly and randomly by speaking in tongues. Someone would speak out in an attempt to control the service by speaking out words of prophecy for lengthy periods of time. Some would compete for airtime as they tried to talk over one another. That's the picture that's being painted here by Paul in chapter number 14. Fervor, length, or some other expression was to bring attention to one's self. Now, perhaps they meant good at first, because I believe they did. I believe they meant good at first. I mean, it had to be overwhelming to be the first ones to experience the power of God in such a way. For the disciples and all the followers to experience the way that the Holy Spirit fell upon their lives and the way the Holy Spirit began to usher the move of God, that had to be overwhelming. So I believe they meant really good, and probably even in moments where they weren't trying to bring attention, they probably meant good. But along the way, Scripture's revealing to us, they became guided by self-indulgence instead of being led by the Holy Spirit. Now, in doing so, people left the services confused instead of being built up and encouraged and changed for the better. Now, that doesn't mean that correction can't take place in God's house, because correction builds us up. Correction helps change the course of path that we are on. If we are on a path of sin, if we are on a path of hypocrisy, if we are on a path that is going away from God, absolutely, may the Holy Spirit, one of his roles is to do what? The dwelling presence will convict us of the sin in our life. If you get convicted in a church service, yes, that ought to happen. That's the Holy Spirit speaking to you, but not to put you down, not to condemn you, but to build you up, to help you change the course in which you are on. So it's going to come in a way that's going to really help change your life for the better. Now, I need to say right here in this portion of the message, Paul never rebukes the church for desiring the gifts. He encourages them to use the gifts. He never rebukes them for doing that, but he brings correction and instruction and encouragement in helping them to use them properly. One of the quotes I came across in this study by Jeff Leek, Powerful Life, says this: once people began to flow in the gifts of the Holy Spirit, they also need to learn some principles for how to function appropriately in those gifts. Now, Paul gives much clarity in chapter 14 as he intertwines the acts of speaking in tongues in public and also in private. Now, again, Paul here in chapter 14 was not telling the church to not speak in tongues. For the gift was an important part of the church as a whole and also for the believer's personal walk. He was correcting and teaching them so they would be more effective in ministry and not stifle the move of God's Spirit in carrying out his plan and his purpose. Now, for the next few moments, I am going to get a little bit specific about the gift of speaking in tongues. But as I do so, I want you to understand there are so many more gifts that God wants to use within our life: the gift of wisdom and knowledge and discernment, distinguishing between spirits, gift of healing, faith, and miracles. But here in chapter 14, he gets real specific. And why? Because for some reason, the church was getting hung up on this particular gift. So I think it's important for you and I to look at it here this morning. Again, I'm just hopefully stirring your mind and stirring your spirit. Teddy and I were talking, perhaps in the near future, his class, they're going to go into a topic of the spiritual gifts, which I think is awesome, and an answered prayer as that begins to unfold. But let me just touch this just a little bit here this morning. Let's talk about speaking in tongues and public worship. Let me just give you a few things here. I've got seven things that I'll just share with you, and they're simple and to the point. First off, it's okay. If anyone's here this morning and says, is it okay to speak in tongues in a worship service? And I'm going to say, absolutely, it's okay. Paul says to earnestly desire the gifts. So let's operate in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Number two, when a public message in tongues is given, an interpretation must follow. Many of you, this is for you, it's just refreshing your minds, and maybe there's some in here that don't understand, but I want to tell you, in this church, this is what we're going to follow. We're going to follow the scripture. So if someone speaks out in a message of the tongues, that we all become silent and we all begin to listen to that message, we believe an interpretation must follow. Number three, the interpretation, it's going to strengthen the entire assembly. That interpretation, we can put that interpretation to the test, because if it's not building or encouraging or strengthening up the church, that interpretation is out of order and it is not proper, and it is more of man giving it than it is God giving it. Because when a message is given, it should not leave the church confused. It should not be a message that scares the church. It should not be an attempt to make the church feel guilty. It is a message that'll speak to your heart that says, wow, that spoke in my life. That's encouraging. That is building me up. Now, it may come off stern, and it may come off not so stern. A lot of that's going to be in the character of the person that is giving that, because it is an interpretation from that person. But what is spoken to the church is to build up the body of saints. That's important to remember, because if you've ever thought to yourself, well, I don't know if it's of God or not, here's one good reason to really be able to say whether it was from God or not, and it is a message that's going to build up the church. Number four. Without interpretation, it is no benefit to the assembly as a whole. There is no value in a message in tongues given if there is not an interpretation to follow. Number five, if you speak in tongues in a public manner, meaning in a worship service where everyone's going to stop and listen, you should pray for the interpretation to be given. In other words, Paul is telling us in verse number 13, there is a responsibility on your part if you are going to operate in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. So if you are going to give a message in tongues, don't shy away. Step out in faith. If God is moving, Paul is saying, use that gift, but be responsible and also be praying that the interpretation is going to be given. Number six, there are specific regulations that are given here in Scripture. Paul says no more than three in a service and then given one at a time. Now, I'm not sure about you, but even here in this church and all the years that I've been here, I have seen us get close to hearing number four. And there's been a couple times when number four came out. And then people, you know, were like, what do we do? We're missing God. Well, it's not that our heart is in the wrong place, and it's not that we're trying to do something that's going to cause people to completely leave confused. But what Paul is telling us, he's given us some guidelines there. Yes, you should really only do three, because if you will follow the order that God has placed upon Scripture, you will find that people will be built up and you will lose the confusion and the chaos that can take off. Because if there wasn't any type of order, can you imagine what it would look like? And you probably could. If we as people took over instead of being spirit-led. You know, recently, you know, and guys, I'm hungry for God to move in all of our services. I'm hungry for God to move in this service. I want there to be freedom in God's house. I want you to be able to lift your hands. I want you to be able to praise. If you were to shout out hallelujah and praise, you're not going to offend or scare anybody. Well, you may scare somebody, but you're not going to scare me. I mean, if in this service the Holy Spirit lays upon you to lift your hands, maybe you're more emotional and the person beside you is not. The whole point is that what Paul is telling us here, where it's not designed to draw attention to ourselves. And if you begin to feel like you're drawing attention to yourself, you probably need to back down a little bit. But you should have freedom to worship God. You should have freedom to move in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. You should have freedom to allow the Holy Spirit to move through you. That's how God designed it. But if we'll follow his word, we'll take the chaos and the confusion out of it. I've had individuals tell me recently, you know, our church is not free enough in worship. Well, because there's certain things that we don't do. Well, I realize churches worship in a lot of different ways. Some never stand. They sit the entire service. Some, they sing out of their hymnals. Some are like us, and they sing with the words behind them. Some have a little bit more different sound. You know, maybe they have full orchestras where we just have a few, you know, orchestral instruments on our platform. There's a lot of different ways. Others, they will be a little bit, I don't know what the word is, a little bit, I don't want to say free, because everybody ought to be free in the way that they worship. But if it comes to pulling out things that are going to start drawing attention to ourselves, we're missing where God wants us to be. So freedom in worship and freedom in moving in the gifts of the Holy Spirit is just following what Scripture says. Don't draw attention to yourself. Draw attention to God. But be free to sing out loud. Be free to lift your hands. Be free to kneel. Be free to worship. Be free to use that gift. If the Holy Spirit drops in you a word of prophecy and that word is going to build up the church, speak it out. And if it's of God, I promise you the church will follow. And if it's not of God, I promise you correction will take place. There is nothing inside of me that ever wants to correct the church. There's nothing inside of me that ever says, hey, we're getting it wrong. But if something was to go on, I'll take full responsibility with the leadership around me to say, hey, if we're missing God, we better get back on the mark. So I'm telling you that to say, don't be afraid to step out in faith and use the gifts that God has given you. Because if it's of God, it's going to be good. It's going to be positive. It's going to be encouraging. People's lives will be changed. People will be saved. The Holy Spirit will be, it'll be more than a spiritual goosebump. I mean, if I want a spiritual goosebump, I'll just go turn my little Bluetooth speaker on as loud as I can, put my favorite worship song. I can get some spiritual goosebumps really quick. But it's more than that. It's about lives being changed. I hope you're following me this morning. Because Paul, I love what he's doing here. He's saying, let's use these gifts. Let's just make sure they're in order the way that the Spirit leads us. Let's be in order in the way the Spirit leads us. So speaking in tongues in public worship, it's certainly okay. But as you do so, it pretty much has one primary purpose. And that is to what? It is spoken, the church will follow, and it's going to be a word that builds up and encourages the church as an interpretation is given. Now we move to speaking in tongues in public and in personal prayer. Speaking in tongues in personal prayer. Just three things here. Number one. It's okay. Again, it's okay. Paul states that it strengthens, it builds, and it edifies you. And if you'll notice, the second thing here is that Paul desires that everyone would speak in tongues, that every believer would pray in the Spirit, that every believer would get with God, and the Holy Spirit would begin to just pray in them. Because when that is happening, God is speaking directly into your life. As the Holy Spirit is leading you in that prayer, you are being edified. And yes, you have a mind, so you know what you're doing. And you know the moment. You're never out of control. You may not understand the words in which you are speaking, but God understands as the Holy Spirit is giving that word. But what it's doing, it's building up your spirit. It's building you up as an individual in Christ. So Paul says, I desire everyone to do it. Number three, speaking in tongues in one's personal devotion is an important means. It's an important means of prayer and worship and spiritual growth and giving praise and giving thanksgiving. So church, when I look at this gift, this particular gift, speaking in tongues is very scriptural. It's powerful. It's useful. But it should never be overemphasized above all of other God's gifts. As all of them, if you'll look closely, and he really hits prophecy in this chapter. All of these are given to promote Jesus and to lead people to him. All of them. All of them. The heartbeat of this church, the heartbeat of Coweta Assembly of God, is for every believer to live a vibrant, spirit-filled life with understanding, confidence, and genuine love. Another quote I'll leave you with, and I love this one, and this came out of one of the books I'm reading, but was quoting another individual, Donald G. He says, we ought not enjoy deep emotion at the expense of shallow thinking. I will pray with the Spirit, but I will pray with the understanding also. That's the scriptural way of putting it. So I say to our church this morning as we get ready to come to the altar, we believe in the authentic move of God's Holy Spirit. This church believes in that. I'm hungry for that, amen? I'm hungry for an authentic move of God's Holy Spirit. Yes, for any guests that may be here or maybe you've been attending and you were just questioning, we certainly believe in speaking in tongues, a gift as God gives us. We believe in the gift of giving a message in tongues accompanied with an interpretation. We believe in order as the Holy Spirit leads us through each of our services. We do not believe in out-of-control services that leave people confused. We believe that during the personal worship and prayer times, during our service at tongues, it's certainly in order as long as they don't present themselves in a way that draws attention to the one speaking or singing in tongues. So if you're just praying and singing in tongues as you're personally worshiping the Lord as we're gathered here to do that, that is certainly okay. if you get to a level where you're going to give a message, the church is going to follow. And if the church doesn't follow, that's going to be a sign to you that you need to kind of back down. The Lord will lead us. We believe God's written word is always judge over any prophetic experience or utterances. So we believe in a word of prophecy, but we believe it's going to line up with what God would speak to us. We believe the moving of the Holy Spirit. The moving of the Holy Spirit is for God's presence, his power to move, to build up the believer, to build up the body, and to convict the lost and bring people to a place of repentance and salvation. We believe the moving of the Holy Spirit being expressed by way of, yes, speaking in tongues, gift of prophecy, a gift of wisdom, a gift of healing, a gift of miracles, all the gifts. We believe in all of them. And so I would say to it as a church, are you hungry with me and are you ready to see the Holy Spirit move as God has purposed for the Holy Spirit to move in our lives?